Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you. Good to be here at convention. It's been so wonderful to hear only encouraging words from yesterday, the messages, the prophetic words. It's been a real blessing. So it's always a blessing to come to convention time. Whenever you think of us, please do pray for Canada. We need lots of help. Especially, we need a lot of prayer. So keep us in mind. Whenever you're praying for your government here, pray for ours as well. I told somebody that if it wouldn't be for all the exciting things going on in the U.S., our Canadian media probably wouldn't know what to talk about. We hear about your president every day on every page, just about. Anyway, this is a pastor's and a leader's convention, so we want to speak to you on that level this morning. A pastor and a leader. And I was doing a little bit of thinking. On Monday, May the 1st, it'll be 44 years that God placed me in pastoring. And it's safe to say that in the last 2 or 3 years have been probably the most difficult in those 40 years. I want to just share some of the things today. What is God saying to us in difficult times? And as I listen to the prophecies and I listen to the messages, I realize that a lot of us are going through these times of difficulties. So the things we share this morning, they're not new, but some of the things that God has been speaking to us over the past couple years, I'm going to touch on a few things, some scriptures that you're familiar with, so we won't have time to read them because of our allotted time frame. But we've been walking through a time in our church, and this is familiar to us, probably some of you as pastors. If it isn't, it will happen to you probably, unfortunately. Times where people are believing lies, they're speaking lies, speaking against leadership, speaking against one another. There's bitternesses, there's offenses that people don't want to resolve. And of course, people leave the church then because of things like that. So I want to share with you some of the things that God's been speaking to us. I have 5 things that God's been speaking to us, and I know they'll be an encouragement to you. So why don't we ask the Holy Spirit to do that? The first thing that God spoke to us was storm the gates of heaven. Storm the gates of heaven. Pastor Ron Currier came through a couple years ago. He probably came to your place as well. The title of his message was Storming the Gates of Heaven. I really felt like that was a word from the Lord for us, a key for us. It's a key for all of us as leaders. Pastor Norm spoke to us a similar thought last night, just with a little different words, that kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the aggressive must take it by force. Storming the gates of heaven speaks of crying out to God, not stopping until we get the answer. So what happens to us as leaders, as you know, is that it's very easy for us to get busy in the work of the Lord and then slip up on our time of communion and seeking the Lord and spending time with the Lord. And so what happens then is we redouble our efforts in the natural and in the Lord's work, and we expend more time and more energy trying to do things. And as we do more and more of that, we do less and less of praying and plugging in to the power of God. And so we can end up into fleshly and soulless ways of doing things rather than hearing from God. It's an encouragement to all of us to seek the Lord. We have people continually saying, well, we need to do this, we need to do that, we need more programs, we need this program, we need that program. And they're all good ideas, but the real question is, are they birthed in prayer? And are they birthed of the Holy Spirit? If they're birthed in the natural, they'll produce natural results. If they're birthed in the Spirit, they'll produce spiritual results. The times when I've seen God do the most has been the times when I've done the most praying. So it's just a reminder to myself and to all of us, are we storming the gates of heaven? Are we storming the gates of heaven? There's some things that God has to do, we can't. But there are some things that we must do because God won't. And one of those things is prayer. You know, God's not going to do the praying. We have to do the praying. And Luke 18:1-8 is where the widow lady was crying out to the unjust judge. Luke 18:1 says that men ought always to pray and not faint, not lose heart, not give up. Men ought always to pray and not give up. Luke 18:1. And Luke 18:7, Jesus says, God will vindicate those who cry out day and night. And then Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's a serious question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And it's connected with prayer. So yesterday we heard about faith, we've heard about prayer, And prayer and faith are connected. And so this passage says, always pray, do not lose heart. When Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? So, number one, we must be storming the gates of heaven. Number two, we are dealing a lot of times with what we might call a Jezebel spirit. A Jezebel spirit. I was in a meeting a year or two back. We were instructed as the meeting was finished to share in prayer with a few people. And so I ended up with a pastor and another spiritual leader, and we were sharing some prayer needs, a few of the difficulties and such like that we're facing. And this brother said to me, have you considered a Jezebel spirit? And it kind of caught me off guard for a moment. I said, well, you know, a few years ago I studied it up about a Jezebel spirit, but I hadn't thought about it in this particular case, in this particular context. And I went home and I thought about it, and I realized this is a word from God. Have you considered a Jezebel spirit? So I went back and studied up a Jezebel spirit, realized that I was seeing a pattern. There were certain things that had happened, and God had brought to me Jezebel spirit thought and revelation on that, and then it kind of carried on, and then a similar situation happens again, and God had brought me back to the Jezebel spirit, and now he's bringing me back to it again. So in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we have Jezebel, and Jezebel brought evil influences into God's people. And so if you're going through difficulties in ministry, pastoring, or organization, or whatever, I would say prayerfully ask God, is there a Jezebel spirit operating in this situation? It's not the answer to everything, but it is oftentimes a part of it. And I just want to say, too, that when we think of a Jezebel spirit, don't just think of a female. A Jezebel spirit can operate through a man, a woman, or a group, right? So always keep that in mind. In the Old Testament, we find Jezebel in the book of 1 Kings, roughly in chapters 16 through 21, and also in 2 Kings 9. And then in the New Testament, we find Jezebel in the church, in Thyatira, Revelation 2, verse 20 to 24. And so both of these Jezebels teach us a lot. It's a whole study in itself, but I'll just give you a few little thoughts about it. Jezebel in the Old Testament was a liar, was a manipulator, was a controller. She did not hesitate to lie, to slander, to make up lies about people, especially about godly people, about righteous people. Remember the Naboth situation. She actually was somewhat religious because she was an idol worshiper, a Baal worshiper, and she financed the prophets of Baal, but she killed the true prophets of God. She was a murderer in that she would have anybody killed who would dare to oppose her. She was hard-hearted. She was hateful. Zero repentance. Jezebel's spirit, zero repentance. No matter what God did or no matter what happened, there was just no repentance, no matter what went on in the country. Here's the sad thing about it. She was brought into Israel by leadership. She was brought, Israel, God's people, and she was brought in to her place of leadership in amongst God's people by leadership. It was Ahab who went and took her from an idol-worshipping country, brought her to be his wife. So all of us as leaders, be aware. We must be very careful who we bring into leadership. Be careful who we put into leadership. Also, because this is a spirit, it involves spiritual warfare. And we're going to have to do warfare against the Jezebel spirit. The Jezebel spirit opposes the work of God. The Jezebel spirit opposes the ministers of God. The Jezebel spirit opposes the true prophets of God. The Jezebel spirit tries to shut down the prophetic ministry. The Jezebel spirit tries to shut down the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Jezebel spirit promotes false accusations against leadership and against godly people. The Jezebel spirit will try to get rid of you as a pastor or as a spiritual leader, wherever God has placed you. And a Jezebel spirit will, if it can't succeed in trying to get rid of you, it will set about to murder you with words, all right? With words and with slander and with false accusations and lies and such like. Jezebel's spirit is a spirit of witchcraft, which is the desire to control people by a power other than God, all right? Maybe I should say that again. Jezebel's spirit is a spirit of witchcraft, and witchcraft is the desire to control people and situations with power other than God. A Jezebel spirit requires an Ahab spirit, so don't be an Ahab. However, if you elect not to be an Ahab, you're going to end up opposing Jezebel, and you can expect a lot of opposition and a lot of flack. That doesn't mean you don't do it. It just means don't be surprised, all right? She threatened Elijah with death. He ran. Whether that was right or wrong or not, I guess that's open to question. But this Jezebel spirit requires then spiritual warfare, but it also involves waiting on God. Because Elijah had a great victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, but it did not stop Jezebel. He expected that it would. Didn't. And when she heard about what happened in Mount Carmel and that her prophets were put away and things like that, she threatened Elijah and said, "So help me, you're going to be in the same boat as them by tomorrow at this time." So it did not stop her. She was more angry, if anything, after that kind of a confrontation. But it was only after Elijah died and God gave Elisha the prophetic word to Jehu that he would become king. That's in 2 Kings 9, 6 to 10. Elisha, by the word of the Lord, told Jehu that he would become king. He would destroy the entire house of Ahab. And God says this, "I will avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." So God eventually dealt with Jezebel. He used leadership to do it, but it certainly didn't happen as quickly as you and I would like, and as you and I would have thought that, you know, God, he should have done that long time ago. So it's a spiritual battle, but it also has to do with God's timing as to how we go about it, what his process is to remove this spirit. In Revelation 2:20, Jezebel was in the church, okay? This is a Christian church. You read about the church of Thyatira, it's a good church. But Jesus says, "I have something against you," talking to leadership again, and you are allowing this woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, you're allowing her to teach my people idolatry and fornication, immorality. So Jesus rebuked the leadership of the church for allowing her to teach and to lead people astray. So we have this responsibility once again as leaders. And Jesus says in Revelation 2:21 that he gave her time to repent, and she did not repent. And then Jesus said, "I'm going to deal with her. I'm going to throw her into a sick bed. I'm going to cause her followers to end up going through great tribulation, and her children would be killed." So don't be a part of a Jezebel spirit, for starters, because the results are not good. There's no blessing in it. We need to be aware then that God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, has the timing to deal with these kinds of things. So be aware. That'd be my instruction. Be aware of a Jezebel spirit. So number one, storming the gates of heaven. Number two, deal with the Jezebel spirit. Number three, God spoke to me some time ago, a really interesting sentence. It was kind of strange and somewhat serious. And it was just this sentence: "There's death in the pot. There's death in the pot." So I knew that it came from somewhere in the Old Testament, dug it out, 2 Kings 4:38 to 41. It's an interesting situation. We have Elisha. We have a school of the prophets. Ministry school, ministerial institute, prophetic school, training school. There's about 100 men there, according to 2 Kings 4. And it seems like they're operating by faith, which a lot of times Bible schools do. The kitchen was not full of food. And so Elisha sent everybody, he didn't send everybody out. He said, "Put on the big pot, make some stew, let's have dinner. And so one of the young men, it tells us, went out to gather some herbs to make the stew. And along the way, he found this wild vine. The word wild just means it was just there in the field, just growing. It's not a cultivated vine. A wild vine, and he brought home a bunch of wild gourds. And he sliced them up, put them in the stew, and they rang the dinner bell, and the guys all came for dinner, poured out the stew, and they started eating it. And somebody suddenly realized that there's something wrong. "Oh, man of God, there's death in the pot." And the word death means exactly that, death to be killed. So basically, there's poison in the pot. If we eat this, we're going to die. So Elisha, what do we do? And Elisha, and I believe it would be by the word of the Lord, says, bring me some meal. He put it into the pot. The stew was fixed, if I could say it that way, repaired, healed. Everybody ate, and it was all good. So I'm saying, okay, God, what does this meal mean? Let's start there. So the word meal, New King James says flour. Hebrew background means to grind. So it basically is wheat or grain that's ground up. Now, how do we get to this place? Well, we've got a novice. We've got an unlearned person here. This person goes out, is instructed to get good food, ended up gathering something that they had no idea what they were bringing home, and they're bringing it for our purposes to God's people, to the church, the Bible school, whatever, and they're adding it into the food that's already been there, and it ends up poisoning the whole pot. And so if I could say it this way, there's a lot of wild stuff out there in the church, in the body of Christ today, a lot of wild food, and a lot of stuff that is actually bordering on or is spiritual poison. All right? It maybe looks good, sounds good, but spiritually, it's poison. And so what happens is there's a lot of spiritually young and unlearned people who are hungry, and they're going out and they're collecting all this stuff, and they're adding it to the mix in the church without realizing what's really happening. And somebody with discernment is suddenly going to say, hold it, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with this picture, there's something wrong with this, or you know, whatever it is. It could prove deadly. And that's the sort of thing that's going on in Christian circles today. Young, hungry people, whether they're young in age or young spiritually, doesn't matter, either way, gathering all kinds of unhealthy things, bring it into the church, not realizing what they are doing. And we're going to need the prophetic ministry. We're going to need the discerning of spirits as leaders to say, you know, what's going on here? And we better deal with this thing. So what's the remedy for this? Well, the one item here, and this is the one I want to bring out. I think there's other thoughts too. But Elisha said, bring the flour, bring the wheat that has been ground up. And what I see in this is the need to break down God's word into very little small pieces for unlearned people. We're living in a time when the average person in North America, Canada, I think U.S. is probably similar, the average person is basically biblically illiterate. We have a generation that knows nothing about the Bible, and they need to be taught the very simplest basic biblical concepts. The stuff that I learned as a five-year-old in Sunday school and at home with my folks, we're going to need to teach that to adults, to newborn babes who know nothing about the Bible. Here's the other thing. There are some people who have been digging around, searching for stuff. Where do they go? They go to the internet. The stuff on the internet, it's all the way from here to there and back again. Or something on TV, and suddenly they think they're authorities on the Bible and on the end times. And, you know, you've heard it all. You know, and you just say, hold it, where'd they get, oh yeah, right, internet, TV, listen to somebody, whatever. The thing about it is they're not reading the Bible for themselves. So they're ingesting all this wild, you know, potentially poisonous stuff, aren't reading the Bible for themselves. Wow, we have a job. And so what I hear from this is that one of our jobs, one of them, is to start feeding the very basic things. What I've learned over the years, and I have to keep on learning it almost every week, it seems like, that I can't take anything for granted what people know about the Bible. You know, I make certain assumptions, well, at least somebody knows this, you know, and they don't. And so we got to start with the very finest, the very minute particles. That doesn't mean that we neglect the message of going on in God, not a bit. But if we teach going on in God without them getting the foundation straight, then things go haywire and they're going off track. So all I'm saying is God shows how to do this. Some people need things ground up very fine, and because they're not able to handle the meat, okay? They are not able to handle the meat of the word. And so again, God gave a prophetic word to Elisha, said, here's how you fix this thing. So we need wisdom and direction about it. I think there's other applications about death in the pot, so I leave that with you to ask God about that. So, storming the gates of heaven, dealing with a Jezebel spirit, dealing with death in the pot, number four. God also spoke to us from Ezekiel 37 about the dry bones. The dry bones shall live. Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14, you know the passage. God gave Ezekiel a vision of a valley full of, and this is very interesting, very many, very dry. Very many, very dry bones. And it represented the people of Israel, verse 11, Ezekiel 37, who said, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Sometimes we can feel that way. Our bones are dry. Whoa, where are we going here? And could be in danger of losing hope. So there's been so many words given to us already in a day and a half of encouragement and talking about walking through the dry times. So, you know, this is a relevant word for us. Walking through the dry times, but don't stay there. You know, there was one word last night about being in the wilderness, but don't stay there. And I think this morning God will give water in the wilderness. So this is a very real picture for us to have to deal with. And so God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Anybody remember what Ezekiel said? I don't know, but you do. So God said, all right, prophesy to these bones and say to them, hear the word of the Lord. So again, we've got this prophetic word from God to deal with difficult situations. And God says, I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. Verses 5 and 6, verse 7, so Ezekiel prophesied, the bones came together, the muscles and the flesh and the skin, but a really interesting thing happened. There was no life in them. We had all these bodies now, but there's no life. And so God says, prophesy to the wind, say to the wind, come and breathe upon these that they may live. So Ezekiel prophesied as God commanded, the word of the Lord. And verse 10, they came alive, they stood up, and they stood upon their feet as a great and mighty army. So, the question for us, as we walk through difficulties and seemingly dry times and such like, the question is, can these bones live? What is the answer? I think the right answer is, yes! So let's try it again. Can these dry bones live? Answer? You got it. God knows, but what I hear God saying, if you've been listening, he's saying life is coming, glory is coming, you know. Okay, right? So he is speaking. So can the dry bones live? Yes, even if there's many and even if they're very dry. All right? Keep it in mind. God wants to raise up a mighty army. The dry bones shall live and become a mighty army. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. Last thing that I want to bring out this morning is number five. There's another spirit that we are confronted with in these last days, and it's what the Bible calls iniquity. Iniquity. The word iniquity, you probably know this, but you need to take note of it because it's so very real. Iniquity means wickedness, it means unrighteousness, and it's probably its most pointed meaning is lawless. Lawless. If you were to check that out in the Greek, not subject to the law. All right? So when you read iniquity in the King James, lawless, not subject to the law, against rules, against regulations, against law. So 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Apostle Paul is telling us that a long time ago. So what it's really saying is the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, mystery means something that's hidden, not obvious. And so New Living Translation says this, this lawlessness is already at work secretly. Interesting. This lawlessness is already at work secretly. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, then shall that wicked, this is King James, and wicked is with a capital, then shall that wicked be revealed, referencing the Antichrist. And the word wicked here is the same word for iniquity and lawlessness, okay? So the Antichrist is actually called the lawless one, all right? The lawless one. So the lawless one shall be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the lawless one is coming, but the spirit of lawlessness is already at work. been at work for the last 2,000 years. The spirit of lawlessness is already at work. How true is that? Okay, we see it all around us. We see it in our society. We see it in fighting against everything going, government, whatever it might be. But we also see it in the Christian church. It has all kinds of interesting secret kind of subtle ways, let's put it that way, subtle ways of being brought out. Before I get to a few of those, Matthew 24:12, when the disciples asked Jesus, what shall be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? One of the things that he said is that iniquity, lawlessness, will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. Matthew 24:12, one of the signs of the last days, lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. So this is speaking of believers, people who once loved God. Loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loved God. And because of lawlessness in the world, but not only in the world, because of lawlessness in our hearts and lawlessness in the church, the love of many who once loved God and loved Jesus is going to grow cold. Lawlessness. We are born with a sinful nature, which is rebellious and wants to do it our way, a form of lawlessness. But lawlessness in the church. Lawlessness in the church taught us part of what some have called hyper-grace. It's the hyper-grace. There's nothing wrong with biblical grace. We need to have that taught. But there is such a thing as a poisonous grace message. You want to talk about some wild gourds being brought in? And so we've got the poisonous grace message, which basically says there is no law, there are no rules, there are no commandments. You've heard it, I've heard it, and we're running into against it almost every day, it seems like. The Holy Spirit is inside of me. Jesus is inside of me. He leads me. He guides me. Don't you tell me what to do. Don't give me any law. Don't give me any commandments. Don't give me any of that Bible stuff because God told me. I'm different, and God's leading me in a different way. I have one guy who keeps telling me that. God's leading me in a different way, and the Holy Spirit's inside of me. And you know, meanwhile, he smokes marijuana or whatever and hangs out with somebody else. So credibility is a bit questionable there. God told me. It's a great cover for lawlessness. Because if somebody says, God told me, the Holy Spirit led me, God told me, then if you question that, you are questioning God. And you are being a control pastor or leader or whatever. So, you know, God told me. And that's supposed to settle it. If it's God, it's all right to ask questions. If it's God, it's all right for our spiritual leaders to ask questions. And if it's God, it's probably a good thing for me to ask my spiritual leaders and say, here's what I think God is saying. What do you think about it? All right. Little verse in Jude verse 4. And this is out of the New Living Translation, but it caught my eye one time. Listen to it. Some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. Want to hear that again? Jude 4, New Living Translation. Some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. Now, you might not believe that, but that's being taught all over the place. All right? Heard an evangelist say his daughter was in a Bible school where they were being taught that it was all right, you know, to live in immorality and things like that. All right. Let's wrap this up. What is God saying to us in difficult times? Number one, we must be storming the gates of heaven. Number two, be aware of the Jezebel spirit. Number three, we're going to have to deal with this death in the pot. Number four, dry bones shall live. Number five, we're up against the spirit of iniquity and lawlessness. This is not a complete list. These are just five key things here that will help us out. If we're going to be aggressive, as we heard last night, we're going to have to know what we're up against. If we're going to do a battle, we got to know who we're dealing with. And so these are some common denominators that are common to all. But we will still need that specific word from God. We'll need specific faith, as we heard yesterday, deal with it at the right time and in God's timing. But we are going to have to storm the gates of heaven. There isn't any doubt about that. I want to give you one verse in closing, 1 Timothy 1:18. 1 Timothy 1:18, the Apostle Paul writes to Pastor Timothy, okay, Timothy's a pastor, and Paul says, I charge you, I command you, Timothy, you must war a good warfare based on the prophecies which have gone before, or which you have previously received. Timothy, I'm commanding you. You've had prophetic words spoken into your life and over your life in days gone by. You need a war, a good warfare. There's a fight, but it's a good one. Okay? You know, we don't like battles, but Paul says there is such a thing as a good warfare. A good warfare is the one you're going to win, right? War, a good warfare, based on the prophecies which you have previously received. And all of us here, I'm pretty sure pretty well all of us have received prophecies of one sort or another. Question is, what are we doing with them? There are some people who receive a prophetic word and they say, well, I'll put it on the shelf, see if it happens. Guess what? Probably not going to happen. This word says war, a warfare based on the prophecies that you have previously received, okay? If you haven't received very many prophecies lately, if you were here yesterday, we heard a whole bunch of prophecies, and they're all good for warfare. Like, go forward, all the stuff that we heard last night and even this morning. If you say, well, I haven't heard any prophecies lately, you missed it. We can start praying right this very second on the things that God has already spoken. It is war, so it's a battle. The violent take it by force. We need the gift of faith. We need to be praying, storming the gates of heaven. But it is a good warfare. And Paul says, Timothy, you, as a spiritual leader, you have got to do battle based on the things that God's already spoken to you. And apparently Timothy maybe was not, you know, kind of aggressive, because Paul had to say to him, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. He was a little younger, perhaps. And so Apostle Paul continually had to encourage him, war, a good warfare. Remember the prophecies that went before on you by laying on of hands of the leadership. All right, so God speaks to us in difficult times. He gives us keys. There's other things that we need, but I trust that these are a help to us. Let's pray.